Let us turn to the passage of God's word that we read together, and let us consider now. Yes, the Lord may be pleased to help us. In verse 3 in chapter 5 of the book of Esther. Esther 5 and at verse 3. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? And it shall be given thee. And it shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? And it shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. Well, we are here in the book of Esther, and it is telling us something about God's providence. God's providence in relation to his own people. Esther and Mordecai were Jews. They were in Babylon. Others had gone back to the promised land from captivity. They were still there. We're not told the circumstances of their position. But Mordecai, by his behavior, had aroused Haman's spite. And it wasn't enough for Haman, who was being raised up to a very high position in Babylon, in Shushan, which was the capital there at that time. He was in a very high position, and he expected everyone to bow to him. But Mordecai would not. He didn't feel it was right. And he stood out, perhaps we could say, like a sore thumb. And Haman is determined to bring vengeance on Mordecai. And he has laid his plans. And the instruction to massacre Mordecai's people is going out throughout the empire. But you see, the Lord has been working. He has put Mordecai's niece Esther into a position where she had some influence. And she had some degree of access to the king. It's a strange situation that she hadn't been in his presence for a month. And she was afraid to go in and make request that her people would be delivered. But Mordecai puts pressure on her. And she goes. She asks for prayer. And the prayer obviously is heard. And she had to wait to see if the king would extend the royal scepter to her, and she would be free to go in. And that's what happened. She was invited in, and you see, it comes to this. What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall even be given thee to the half of thy kingdom. Now what one sees here, beyond the providence of God, It's something of a picture of a sinner, an individual in this world, and they are in need, or they are in desperate danger. And how can they go in before God to ask for their deliverance? How can they go in? Will the Lord, as it were, extend his royal scepter to them? Oh, let us think of this. How can a sinner go in before the presence of the Holy God? How? We'll try and answer that question. What is the basis for a sinner coming near to God? And the second and last point is that the requests of a sinner can be answered. You see, the king wasn't saying to Esther, I'll give you what you want if it's just something small. He says, I'll give you what you want up to the half of my kingdom, which seems to have been a kind of proverbial way of speaking. You have it with Herod in the New Testament. But that's not all. When it comes to a sinner going into the presence of God, there's something in it that should be of coming boldly to the throne of grace. What's the limit in what we ask? Is it half of the Lord's kingdom? Well, we might not use that expression, but give it that the Lord is able to make an infinite provision. That's the limit, and it's no limit. Yes. First then, what's the basis for coming near to the Lord God of heaven, the King of heaven? What's the basis? And we'll try and answer that in the first place. And then second, how big a petition, how big a request have we a right to make? There's no limit to it. You see, it was a very large limit that was put on Esther. And she asked that the king and Haman would come to a banquet, but it's the second day, when the question was repeated, that she revealed what was in her mind. It was the deliverance of her people. But the second matter that I want to draw out of this text, as a picture of coming before the great God of heaven, it's this, that the petitions that we may ask have no limit to them. Yes, we might say that the Lord's pleasure is a limit, but we'll try and address that before we finish. Well, first of all, we're to come to the throne of grace. But what's the basis on which we may be heard? How can we come into the presence of God? We sinners. And God is pure and holy. I suppose basically, if you're wanting somebody, if you're asking somebody to come to your house and to spend an evening there, you would want there to be some congeniality between yourself and your visitors. They have to be people whose company you would want That will be true mostly. You don't want people who have no common interest with you. I'm speaking generally. There may be exceptions to all these things in natural life. But you see, if we're to come into the presence of God, there must be some congeniality. There must be a foundation laid. It's not but that God will answer the requests of ungodly people, that in some fearful predicament, perhaps in danger of being drowned, in danger of some serious accident, and they pray, and the Lord answers the prayer. But you see, there's this fundamental problem. And it's the work of Christ that provides a foundation for sinners coming into the presence of God. And you might say, when he recognizes one of his own coming, he extends the royal scepter. He encourages them. He gives them a degree of strength to set their petitions out before God. You see, Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation. Christ and the work which he did in this world. That's the foundation. That's why we say, for Jesus' sake. Now, am I excluding those who are outside of the kingdom? Am I saying, don't bother praying? No. But you see, the right way of coming to the throne of grace is in the name of Christ. It's for Christ's sake. It's because of what he has done that we may approach the throne of grace. And we might say this, that just as Esther was the wife of the king, so the people of God are among the bride of Christ. They are united to Christ. What a union. An unholy sinner. And that sinner has the beginning, but only the beginning, of purification. You read about all the steps before ever Esther was united to the king in marriage. All the steps for purification. Well, we can't apply that directly, but it's just a hint of what we might learn when we make this a picture of sinners coming before God with their needs. So we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself in place of the church so that individual sinners believing in Christ might be united to the King of Kings. Yes, the King who is King over kings. What a position. But that's how it is. What are kings? What are the what are the laws of rulers? What authority have they got? Well, God has given them a certain authority, but they have no authority to pass ungodly legislation. Yes. But the point just now is, that there are people who have free access to the throne of grace, who have a right to come before God in prayer, and yet prayer is a duty for everyone. Prayer is a duty. And you see, by the authority of God, when the ungodly have needs, when sinners are made conscious of their need to be forgiven, to be saved, how are they to come? They should be coming for the sake of Christ. It's on the basis of the salvation that Christ has provided that a sinner is to come asking for forgiveness, asking to be delivered from the wrath to come. And it's not only that we are to look for deliverance from the guilt of our sin. We are to come asking, still for Christ's sake, we are to come asking for us to be made holy, to be made fit to come into the presence of God. Yes, there's a provision. What a provision. We're talking about an incident, a series of incidents, where God provided for the needs of the children of Israel, his people outwardly, and there were some among them, many perhaps we do not know, but there was Mordecai and Esther, whom we would believe to be among God's true children. And he was hearing the prayer of Esther, and hearing the prayer, no doubt, of Mordecai. Esther had this consciousness of the need of prayer. She asked that he would pray, and she promised that she and her maidens would pray also. Perhaps the maidens were Jews. Perhaps she was able to choose who they would be. It's just a thought. But, you see, this is the call that the people of God have obeyed. Or something of the same order. But you have in Isaiah 55, incline your ear. Listen. Put yourself in a position where you can hear best, that somebody might lean forward and cup their ear to hear what was being said. Well, we're to incline our ear. Incline your ear and come unto me. We're to come. We're to come by faith in what Christ has done, you see. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What were the sure mercies of David? Well, he was speaking about a covenant. He spoke about the everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. And he added, this is all my salvation and all my desire. Have you found that? Or what, have you found what amounts to that? This is all my salvation. What's in the everlasting covenant? Do you have a right regard for the everlasting covenant? Do you value it? Do you appreciate it? Yes. All the blessings of salvation and all blessings whatever, they are comprised within the covenant of grace. David was leaning on it, leaning heavily in his last year, or his last days. You see, He was getting old. And perhaps in the days before he took to bed, he was going around leaning on a stick or leaning on the arm of somebody. Well, that's what he was saying about the covenant of grace. He was leaning on it. So all his salvation and all his desire, leaning heavenly on it in his weakness, bodily weakness now. But you see, we may feel spiritual weakness. Where's the stick? Where's the walking stick, we might say, speaking figuratively. Where's the walking stick? And take the covenant of grace with you. It's all there. It's a complete provision. A complete provision for sinners. Yes, go on the basis of what Christ has done. Go to the throne of grace and say, Thou hast said, Thou hast made an everlasting covenant with sinners like me. Oh, can I have these covenant blessings for the sake of the great head of the covenant, the one who went to Calvary, the one who gave his life a ransom for many, the one who rose again, the one who put a stamp on the covenant, will we say, when he rose from the dead. Yes, think of that. Christ rising from the dead on the third day, according to what he had undertaken to do in the covenant of grace. And now he's asking for all the good things that there are in the covenant to be made over to his people, to have their needs supplied. What does he say? Well, we can think of it in these terms. I will go to make intercession. I will take the covenant with me, will we say. I will take the covenant with me. And I will put my finger on this and that provision in the covenant, according to their needs and in relation to their prayers. I will make intercession. Yes. And surely that should be an encouragement for the people of God. It should be a covenant. It should be an encouragement to us all, even those who believe they are outside of the kingdom, even those who have good reason to recognize that they are outside of the kingdom. But you see, for whom is the covenant made? It's for all who were given to Christ. All the benefits of the covenant are for those who will come to Christ. But am I among them? That may be the question. Am I? Ah, well, there's this. There's the free offer of the gospel. The free offer of salvation to sinners. You see, we cannot know if we are among those who will believe until we believe. What are we to believe? What are we to receive out of the divine provision? It's this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it's on that basis that the Savior is saying, come unto me. And it's on that basis that inspired apostles were saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you see, preachers of the gospel today are to look at the use of these calls, of these offers, offer of salvation to the jailer in Philippi. Thou shalt be saved. Believe on Christ. Trust in it. Receive the testimony of the word of God. Yes, you see, there's a complete provision. Yes. And in a sense, you see, we can think of the King of Heaven extending the golden scepter to sinners in the offer of the gospel. Yes. Come, sinner. The way into the palace of the King is declared to be open for sinners. Sinners who have been resisting the call of the gospel for many a year. That might describe you. When Christ is speaking to you this evening, he says, come unto me. He's extending salvation to you if you will take. He points to the rest that there will be for those who believe. I will give you rest. Yes, come though, he says. Oh, let us go together. Is that not an attractive proposition to the people of God? Let us go together. They want to go themselves to the people of God. And they want others to go. To come to the throne of grace. To come to where Christ is. And where he is offering salvation to sinners. Yes, that's the basis. But the second point is this. How large the petitions may be. And indeed, how large the petitions should be for those who come. There is such a wonderfully wide, large, extensive invitation given to sinners, not to good people. Though those who can be addressed as the people of God have invitations particularly for them. But basically, you see, as far as salvation is concerned, it's addressed to sinners. And the people of God are still sinning. Yes. And they need to be forgiven. There may be some particular catastrophe in their lives. They may go wrong. And then they need to come for forgiveness. They need to come for acceptance. But there's always the need to come and to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And by putting that petition down in Scripture, can we not say that the Lord was extending or purposing to extend time after time after time the golden scepter to sinners, the invitation to come in and make request. Yes. And we might think of David, Psalm 40, as we were singing. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently. Now, what's translated as patiently could be filled by any suitable word that intensifies the idea of the first word, waited. I waited. How did David wait? Well, yes, he did wait patiently. But I rather like the idea that we could put in, I waited earnestly. I waited earnestly by God's grace. He didn't give up when he was afraid of the miry clay and the horrible pit from which he wanted to be delivered. He waited earnestly. He waited patiently. He waited altogether dependently. And that's how it should be with us. You see, what did he need? He needed deliverance. He needed salvation, was it? Or was it a further step in the way of salvation? Whatever it was, it's within the bounds that we are to observe when we are coming before God in prayer. What are the restrictions? Well, there are restrictions. Like, we're not to pray for something that's ungodly. We're not to pray for something that's sinful. And we may not be sure. We may want something, and we're not sure whether it's right or not. Then we can ask, O Lord, if it be thy will, grant me this, whatever it may be. If it be thy will, and if it's sinful, it's not according to God's will. But then there's the matter, if it's according to God's purposes, well, we can leave that to God's wisdom. You see, we might be asking for sinners to be brought into the kingdom of God, many sinners to be brought into the kingdom of God, and then it's not the will of the Lord. It's a godly prayer. But is it according to the will of God to grant that at this time in history? Well, we don't know. And what we do know is that the Lord will, in his own good time, answer all the prayers of all the centuries for the widespread expansion of the Church of God. You see, David, even in Old Testament times, when the revelation of God was not what it was to become, it was more limited. But there is David, and his prayer is, let the whole earth be filled with thy glory. Has that been answered? Well, to a degree. Perhaps we can't say that the whole earth has been filled with God's glory, but pretty well the whole earth has seen something of God's glory. And some parts of God's world have seen a great deal of God's glory. Jerusalem saw it. In the times of the apostles, Ephesus saw it. Thessalonica saw it, and so on. Some degree of God's glory. But how much more is to be done yet? And we're left with David's prayer. And we're not to hold back from the use of David's prayer by saying, I don't know if this is the will of God for this time. That if it's not the will of God for this time, then there's every reason why we should be praying that the whole earth be filled with God's glory, and if it be thy will in my time. Yes, the Lord knows. The Lord knows how to answer prayer. The Lord knew how to answer Paul's prayer, as you have it in 1 Corinthians 12, when he wanted rid of the thorn in the flesh. It wasn't God's will to answer that prayer in the terms that David used. Was the prayer wasted, if I can use that expression? No. You see, he was putting something before God. He was putting need before God. And he could come with as large a prayer as he felt like using. Even if the Lord was to say no. And yet, you see, What the Lord did was to give him something better. That wonderful prompt. And no doubt, there is no doubt, that it extends to every generation and to every believing individual. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You may be feeling weak in every number of ways. You may feel weak at the throne of grace. You may feel weak in relation to the offer of salvation. You may. But the Lord is saying, my grace is sufficient. My time is best. Oh, that we would learn that. The Lord saying, my time is best. And my way of answering prayer is best. That's it. But oh, let no one hold back from asking for the salvation of their souls. If we're measuring how large a petition we may offer, how large can my petitions go? We should remember that the salvation of an individual soul requires infinite power. The half of the kingdom, as the king was setting before Esther, what is that? To what is needed for the salvation of a single sinner? What is it? It's nothing. Comparatively. It's not nothing when you consider it on its own. And you see, that's what's being said before sinners. The half of my kingdom, in the king's terms, that's a severe limitation if somebody is asking for spiritual blessings which need the death of the Son of God in our nature, so that they may be provided. But you see, there's no limit here. Do not say, I'm asking for too much. Your mind might be going out to the need of the world in our generation. How many ministers and missionaries would be required to take the gospel to the whole world? Does it make sense in a day of backsliding, in a day of going back, in a day of unbelief, severe unbelief, does it make sense to use the petition, let the whole earth be filled with thy glory? Does it make sense? Well, perhaps according to human thinking, and spiritual human thinking, perhaps it doesn't make sense. But it should make sense when we know what God is able to do and when we know what God has promised to do. What does he promise? He has promised that Satan would be chained up and this kingdom brought down. He has promised that. And the angel that came down with from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him up 1,000 years. Now, there's figurative elements to that. But you see, what is it a figure of? What is it a picture of? It's a picture of this, the greatness of the work that the Lord is yet to do. The greatness of God's work in terms of putting a restraint on the evil one, and in terms of giving the Holy Spirit on a hugely vast scale to bless the truth to sinners everywhere and to provide all the means, you see. Whatever God has purposed to do, he has provided the means for that to be done. He has provided the means. And he will provide the means so that the whole earth will be filled with his glory. And you see, if we go to Ephesians 5, and we're directed to the Christ's purchase of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, and present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The work of Christ is to be finished. Well, the work of Christ has been finished at Calvary. That was laying the foundation. But the work that is to be done on that foundation, that's certain. The work of spreading the gospel everywhere, effectively, under the application of the truth by the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's assured. That's going to take place. Yes. And if we think of things on an individual level, if we think of Paul complaining, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And in a moment later he is saying, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the deliverance, you see. There's the deliverance from remaining sin in the believer's soul. Looking at the whole of Christ's work. It's not just to take the work of grace in Paul's soul or anyone else's soul a certain distance and to leave them complaining about the state of their soul. Who shall deliver me? But, you see, the work on Calvary was finished. And so the work of grace in every soul will be finished. We have every reason to come boldly to the throne of grace because of all that is wrong in the individual soul. You see, there's this in Hebrews 7, that the work of Christ will be completed. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, by Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The work of grace in the soul of Paul was finished. The work of grace in the soul of every believer here will be finished. It's not finished as yet. But it will be finished at death. Yes, and they will be able to go boldly into heaven. Whether on this side of death they will be conscious of a boldness, it's given to some. But once the soul has been separated from the body, and they are entering heaven, there's no weakness, no feebleness. It's boldness. For the sake of Christ and what he has done. And let me notice what the psalmist prays for in Psalm 31. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Yes, and without speaking about enemies in this world, let me speak for a moment about spiritual enemies who have their home in the pit. Satan and those and his angels. And you see, in the face of temptation, the believer is to ask for this great matter, that they would be delivered from Satan and his temptations. Deliver me from mine enemies. And from his persecution of God's people, putting ideas into their minds. Ah, but the Lord is able to deliver. Deliver me from mine enemies, when I am weak and unbelieving, when I am oppressed, undertake for me. How large can these petitions become? As large as you can make them under the teaching of the Word of God. That's it. And to the half of the kingdom sort of thing. But rather, according to the infinite nature of the work of Christ for his people, that they might be brought home to eternal glory. That they might be brought home to eternal glory. That's it. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Without any capacity anymore to be subject to temptation. Yes. And what we are called to is that we would look to Christ. We would look to what he has done. We would incline our ear to the declaration of the covenant of grace. Yes. That we would look to Christ, who is the great head of the covenant, who has undertaken to fulfill his promises in the covenant to each and every one of those who will believe in him. Yes. It's a complete salvation. And you see, prayer is a great element in the life of God's children. And it is something that those outside the kingdom should consider. Here's a petition. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, so work in my heart by the Holy Spirit, that I would pray believingly. That's it. That I would pray believingly. That's the kind of prayer. Esther might well have hesitated, going towards the king's, where the king actually was, in the palace. She might have hesitated. And yet she had been praying. She had been committing herself and her people to the Most High. And she is unable to go on. She can't have any confidence in the king that he would extend the scepter to her. After all, there were all these days since she had been last received. But you see, there was a king greater than the king of Babylon. It was the king that was ruling in heaven. And it's to him she had been addressing her petition and petitions. And of course, these were answered. This scepter was extended to her. That was in God's providence. The king was willing to listen to her. That was in God's providence. The king was ready to answer her petitions. But how much more is the king of heaven ready to hear the petitions of those who come before him according to the call of the gospel? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I've a question before I close. And it's addressed to those who are still in their sins, who have not come to Christ. It's this. You'll find it in Jeremiah 8. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there nothing to heal in Gilead? Why then do people not go there? That was Jeremiah's question. But surely it had a higher reference. And it's relevant today. It's this. When we adhere sinners on our way to eternity, and if we are still in our sins, is there no remedy? Is there no remedy for us? Is there no provision so that our souls might be forgiven and that we might be made holy and that we may be made ready for heaven? Of course there is. There is Christ who died for sinners. There is Christ who is the great intercessor for sinners. For sinners, go there. Make your petitions as large as you can. Ask the Lord to deliver you from your sins. Ask the Lord to deliver you from your unbelief. Look to Christ as laying a foundation for the God accepting sinners and making them holy and forgiving all their sins. May the Lord bless his word to us. O Lord, help us to look to thyself. Help us to commit to thee all who are in need, to commit thy cause to thee in all its weakness and all its departure from thee. But do thou send out a multitude of laborers who would go out and preach the gospel faithfully. Do not leave us to ourselves, any of us, and grant that we would come asking for thy blessing on the word that has been spoken. We would ask that the word preached throughout the world, it would be blessed. And the word preached in our congregations as a branch of thy church this day, that it would be blessed. Come thyself and do wonderful things. Remember them and connected with us in Odessa. Watch over them. Protect. Bring wars to an end. May there be a willingness to make peace. And where that seems to be so completely absent, in various cases, do thou work thyself, and there is no limit to thy power. Grant to remember sinners everywhere, Jews and Gentiles. Bring them one and all to thyself, and remember each one of us. Draw us by thy grace. Take us home safely. Grant thy blessing. Pardon us our sin. Be thou our God and guide forever. Do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.